All right, well, thank you for joining us in this time. And so in this time, I'll be reading to you Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, as we study and continuing our study of this New Testament book. So please hear these words. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Was it before your eyes that Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is Abraham, believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that as those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So this coming December, as a church family, we're actually be celebrating our 10-year anniversary. And so this past week, and probably even more than that, I've just been reflecting a lot on just the past 10 years and all the different people that God has brought into our church family. And so this past week, I was thinking about Robert Smith, one of our old friends, who was with us for a good number of years before moving to Alabama. And so if you don't know Robert, Robert is a good friend of mine from seminary, who helped lead our college ministry and overseas ministry at Red Village for about 4 years. And this past week, as I was thinking about Robert, one of the memories that came to mind revolved around a time before Robert and Lindsay actually moved, and his wife Lindsay moved to Madison. But they came up here for a visit, just kind of a scout trip, you know, just to try to get a lay of the land and try to find potential places of employment for Robert. And so while they're visiting, one day Robert and I decided that we were going to head down to the campus area, and Robert was going to bring with his resumes and just hand them out and just start to do some networking. And on that particular day, it was snowing outside, and so we decided to take Tia, my wife's van, rather than my car, because the van cut through the snow better than my car did. So we drove down to campus. We found a spot to park in the parking garage on the corner of Lake and State Street, and we set out to around the campus area. And over the next few hours or so, Robert was actually able to talk with a good number of people, hand out his resume to a good number of places. This is a very productive time for him. And so after a busy and full few hours, kind of tired, we decided, you know, it's time to head home. And so we headed back to the parking garage. But as we got there, there was a problem. You know, after the busy few hours, after all the conversations that took place, after all the action that took place, after a very full few hours, we had completely forgotten where we parked inside the parking garage. And so for no less than 30 minutes, Robert and I simply like walked back and forth, up and down the parking garage. And I could not find my car. And the longer I could not find my car, the more my mind started to race, you know, trying to figure out where my car was. I began to panic, wondering, like, perhaps my car was stolen. And that's where it was. And so in my panic, I decided I should call Tia. Maybe she knew where my car was. And so I was calling her, and as the phone is ringing, all of a sudden I spot her van. And in my mind, I started to wonder, like, wow, maybe my car was stolen. And Tia now is somewhere walking around campus trying to find us. And so as the phone rings, as Tia picks up, I asked Tia, "Tia, are you on campus? Are you looking for us? Did you hear? Is my car stolen?" To which Tia responded, like, "What do you mean? Your car is stolen? No, I'm here. I'm home with Lindsay. We have not left." And as my panic and confusion, my disorientation only increased in this short part of the conversation, then it dawned on me. I completely forgot. I didn't bring my car to the parking garage. I brought Tia's van. My car was not stolen. It was at home, sitting in the parking lot. You know, this panic that I had led me completely disorientated, and I was completely blind to the truth of the situation. You know, for 30 minutes or so, Robert and I, we walked back and forth, you know, looking for something that just wasn't there. My car was not there. It was at home. And in our disorientation, in the panic, like we walked by the van several times and it never dawned on me. I never saw it. I never saw the truth that it was the van that brought us down. That was the vehicle. Now, I tell you that story because I think it illustrates what we see in our passage today. A passage where the church that Paul wrote this to was in complete disorientation. They have completely lost track of the truth. And so for this time here, this is what I wanted us to think about. What it looks like for us when we lose disorientation, where we lose sight of the truth, where we're wandering around looking for something that does not exist, that just leads us into a panic. You know, for the last 6 months or so, we know this has been a pretty hard, a pretty full, a pretty exhausting 6 months. I'm sure in a lot of ways, this has left us, all of us, in different types of panic in our hearts. And so for us, it actually become really easy for us to just get disorientated. To get disorientated even around things like the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Where we become so distracted, so overwhelmed by all that is happening around us that we actually become blind to the truth. We become blind to the vehicle that brought us together in the first place. That brought us together as a church 10 years ago. So if you've been with us the last few weeks in our study of Galatians, by now you are pretty familiar with the context of this letter. But for those who may be joining us here in this time for the first time, let me just real briefly set the context for you before we work through this passage. So this letter was written to a group of churches, which are located in now modern-day Turkey. At the time of this letter, this was known as, this region was known as Galatia. And from what we see in the context of this letter, the churches in Galatia were increasingly becoming disorientated. They fell prey to some false teachers who taught a different message, a different gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, they were teaching a different vehicle, a different truth. And so out of concern and love for them, Paul wrote this letter. So for this time here, I want to break this time up into two major parts. The first is just going to revolve around character traits of being disorientated, you know, what that looks like. And then after that, just real briefly, I just want to close our time just by sharing a few thoughts with us on how to fight against being disorientated. Okay, so that's what we'll be doing in this time. So the first part, and just some characteristic traits of being disorientated. And I'm going to give you three from our text. So first trait, when we are disorientated, one of the effects is that we lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is something that we continue to come back to time and time again in this study of Galatians. Right? The author continues to press before the churches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? This is the entire context of our passage from last week, for those who were with us last week, where Paul, the author, you know, he is defending like the biblical teaching that we are not justified by our works. Right? We're not declared not guilty, forgiven, set free from the courtroom of God by some type of good works, by our own self-righteousness. In our text last week, he told us that that was the standard. If justification came through our works, that would be horrible news. Because none of us would be justified. None of us can do enough good things before the courtroom of God by our own work and merit to be set free. Right? That's not how one is justified. But in our passage last week and really throughout the study of Galatians, the good news is that we are justified through the message of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith. Right? That is how we are justified. Justified by faith, not works. Faith in the works that Jesus did, specifically the work that he did for us on his cross and through the resurrection on the dead on the third day. That was our text last week. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness counted as our righteousness, so that through faith in Christ, we are set free. We are forgiven. We have no more debt. Passage last week, passage this week, and throughout Galatians, right? That is what we've come to time and time again, right? This is the vehicle that brought us here. This is the vehicle that brought us to God. That is the vehicle that has brought us to one another. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Now our passage this week, church in Galatia. How is it that you have so quickly lost track of that reality? Church in Galatia, I'm writing to you out of love and concern that you are completely disorientated. Church in Galatia, I'm writing to you because somehow you have forgotten that Christ came to set you free. That is why you're so bound up. That is why you're in a panic. You're disorientated. You're trying to find some self-righteous vehicle that simply does not exist. Our text, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put some type of spell on you? How is it you've been so easily tricked, duped, led astray? Church in Galatia, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. And here this public betrayal is referenced to the declaration of the gospel itself. Right? The message was proclaimed to them, and it's proclaimed and it came to them in such power and such clarity that through the eyes of their faith, it was as if their physical eyes were actually at the scene of the cross. But now somehow, because they are now bewitched, they have lost sight of that truth. They have lost sight of that reality. Jesus is now not the focus. Their eyes are elsewhere. They're distracted. They're disorientated. They're bewitched. They are under a blinding spell. Verse 2 of our passage, to help them see that reality, read how Paul wrote them a series of rhetorical questions that I'm sure were very penetrating to them. I think they knew the answer. You know, as they read these questions from Paul, I'm sure they knew the answers, even though they were not living in light of them. In our passage, Church in Galatia, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, which here is reference to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Blessed Trinity, who comes to sinners, who gives sinners a new heart and opens up our eyes so that by faith we can see Christ? Church in Galatia, did you receive that Spirit through works, or did you receive the Spirit by faith? Church in Galatia, what's the answer? What's the truth here? Verse 3. You're so foolish. Listen, don't lie to me. Don't lie to yourself. Don't be so foolish. You know the answer. You know you received the Spirit by faith. But now, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is that really what you think? You think that somehow now through your own self-righteous effort that you'll be perfected? You think, is that really what you think this is? This is how this works? You think that's the vehicle? That's the vehicle you're looking for right now? Do you really think that exists? Verse 4, Church in Galatia, can I ask you, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, which I think here just references some type of persecution that the churches in Galatia faced early on for their faith in Christ, for them trusting in Christ and His work, not their own. You know, Church in Galatia, all those times you suffered for the sake of the gospel, where you defended the message of justification by faith, were those times, were they in vain? All the times you took a stand for Jesus Christ, was that a mistake? Church in Galatia, is that really what you believe now? Verse 5, does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, is all that happening because of works of the law? Is that what you believe? Do you somehow think that through your own self-righteous acts, all these incredible works are happening? It's because of you? Like, you think that you accomplish this? Let me ask you, be honest here. Is your existence and the work being done among you, did that come about by works? Or by hearing by faith? Were you trusted in God? Were you trusted in His power? Church in Galatia, what's the answer? Be honest. You know these answers. It wasn't you. It was God. It was faith in God. So who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you? Where all of a sudden like you've become like blinded to these truths. Who has bewitched you that you are so disorientated right now? Which for us, let's be honest, say it again, the last 6 months, this has been a pretty disorientating time for us as society. Where it feels like our complete society has been flipped on its head and put into a panic. And because we live in society, let's be honest, the past 6 months have been challenging for us, disorientating for us. Past 6 months may have left some of us like blind, bewitched to the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. We're in our disorientation. We become blind to the truth. Blind to what Jesus Christ has done. We're even bewitched, tricked into thinking that somehow through our own effort, we can bring about justification. Blind to the truth that brought us together in the first place as a church. The truth that the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything to us. So, that being said, just for the sake of application, let me just do a little exercise with you, which involves me just asking you a series of rhetorical questions that I think we know the answers to. So, Red Village, as a church, you know, made up of individual Christ followers, did we receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Right? How did we become a Christ follower? What's the vehicle that brought us to Christ? Was it faith? Or was it works? What's the answer? Second question. Having begun by the Spirit, are we now being perfected by the flesh? Is it the power of the Spirit that will do a great work to continue to grow us, to mold and shape us more and more into the image of Christ? Is it through the Spirit? Through His power? Or is that going to come through us? Through our power, where we like white knuckle life together. Third question. All the work they've done the past 10 years as a church, where we've seen the message of Jesus Christ advance here in Madison and all the way to the ends of the earth through the work of our missionaries. Was that work of faith, which at times was hard, challenging, and sacrificial, was it all in vain? Like all of the serving, all the times we've gathered together and all the different ways we've gathered together, all of the prayers we've prayed, all of our Sunday services, all of our small group meetings, all the missionaries sent out, all of the outreaches, all the sacrifices, all of the commitments. Like, was it in vain? Fourth question. All this work that God has done among us, where we continue to see God use our church to minister to one another, to minister to those around us, to minister to those through the work of our missionaries on the mission field. All of that work, did it happen because of works of the law? Is all that work basically a testimony about us? About our strength? Or is that a testimony about God? About His strength, about His power, what He accomplished through us living by faith? Church, what are the answers to these questions that we know to be true? Answers that we know to be true, not simply because we know them in our hearts, but because what we see in the Scriptures and what they teach. Which actually leads to the second trait I want to point out to you from this text. So the first trait of disorientation, of being disorientated, is that we lose sight of Christ, His work that He accomplished for us in the gospel message. And the second trait is we lose sight of the Scriptures. Right? In our disorientation, we just lose sight of the Scriptures. Which, by the way, is actually why we lose sight of the gospel. Right? Where do we learn the gospel? We learn through what the Scriptures teach us. So we lose sight of the Scriptures, right? We lose sight of Christ as He revealed to us in the Scriptures. So now there's obviously many ways where we can lose sight of the Scriptures. Let me give you just one that we see in our text. We can lose sight of the Scriptures simply by taking them out of context. So context matters. It always matters. For example, like you and I, we could say something, if not understood in the proper context by which it was said, could be interpreted by saying something far different than what we intended to say. Become very different. In the context of Galatians, there's a massive discussion around the Old Testament law, specifically concerning dietary laws and circumcision. And massive decisions were made based on how one understood that discussion. So for us in this time, we've already talked a good number of times throughout Galatians about the Old Testament dietary laws. And so for this time here, let's just focus on the act of circumcision, which is, I think, more on the forefront of this passage this morning. And this clearly was a major topic of discussion in Galatians. So in chapter 2, the false teachers sought to have Titus, who was a Greek, a Gentile, circumcised, right? They wanted him to be circumcised. That was a requirement that they tried to put on Titus for him to be justified. Right? It was a gospel of works through circumcision. So for a few moments, let's just take a little bit of time just to understand the context of circumcision. So we see circumcision, obviously New Testament books like Galatians, but we see the context of that comes in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we certainly see God's people being circumcised. And so we got to back up then, why were they getting circumcised? When we see in the book of Leviticus, we see there are instructions for God's people to be circumcised as part of keeping the Old Testament law that was given to God's people through Moses, which is an Old Testament law that included the Ten Commandments. And this law is basically a contract between God and his people, where God promised to be their God, and then they promised to obey him, to live holy and distinct lives, distinct from the pagan religions that were around them. And one of the marks of the holiness and distinction was circumcision. So we see that in the law, which we're actually going to talk about more in chapter 3 and 4 of Galatians, this Old Testament law. So the Old Testament law, right, that's part of the context of understanding circumcision. But there's actually more to that context. Because when we back up again in the scriptures, we see that circumcision actually existed well before the Old Testament law was given. We see that in the book of Exodus. So I'll share a couple stories. In Exodus 12, on the night of the Passover, where God freed his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, we read the night of the Passover, God's people were together. And they're together behind the safety of a blood-covered door. And they were enjoying a meal together. And we read in Exodus 12, a requirement to participate in that meal was circumcision. Exodus 4 tells a story of Moses and his family as they were headed to Egypt to deliver the message of deliverance to God's people. And in Exodus 4, we read how Moses' son was circumcised. So both of those events I just mentioned, they both happen before the giving of the law. Now we can back up again, the book of Genesis. In Genesis 34, there's actually an awful and tragic story of a daughter of Jacob named Dinah, who is defiled by a prince from a nearby city. And as Jacob's sons, the brothers of this woman, found out what happened, they go to this city where this prince is from, and they tricked all of the men to be circumcised. And so as they get circumcised, then that night, the brothers came and they basically just killed everyone in this city to take revenge for what happened. So point being, circumcision, right? That was an event that happened before the law was given. Back up again, Genesis 21. We read how Abraham, we'll talk about more in just a second here, circumcised his son Isaac. We back up again. In Genesis 17, now we finally get to the origins of the biblical origins of circumcision. And we see in Genesis 17, God made a covenant with a man named Abraham, where he declared to Abraham that he and his family were to be circumcised on the eighth day, to be a mark of distinction, that they were followers of the one true God. Right, so we see that in Genesis 17. But to understand that passage, we actually have to back up yet again. And to fully understand what was happening in Genesis 17, we actually have to understand Genesis 12 and 15, which came before the instructions of circumcision. In Genesis 12, we read how God came to Abraham, which actually our passage picks up on. And he came to Abraham with an incredible promise that through him, through his family, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Right? God would show favor and love and kindness through the family of Abraham. Then in Genesis 15, we read how God took Abraham before a star-lit sky. And as Abraham looked up at the stars, as he was trying to count the stars, which is impossible to count, God gave him a promise that through him, through his family, the family would be so large, it would number more than all of the stars in the sky. And which made that promise so incredible is if you remember the context of Genesis 12 and 15, Abraham's old. So we don't know exactly how old he was in Genesis 15, but in Genesis 12, we see he's 75 years old. And in Genesis 16, we know that he had no children at this point because his wife Sarah was barren. So this is actually a pretty incredible promise given to Abraham, especially in light of his age, that through him, an incredibly large family would come, that all the nations would be blessed. And in Genesis 15, which comes before Genesis 17, as Abraham looked up at the star-lit sky, as he heard this incredible promise that God gave to him, we read that he believed. He had faith. He trusted in the promise of God. And as Abraham believed in the Lord, it was counted to him as righteousness. Right? So that's the historical context. Abraham was not justified by his circumcision. He was not justified by keeping the law. The context by which circumcision came was after Abraham was already justified by faith. He was justified by faith in the promises of God. Right? That's the context. That's how we must understand circumcision in light of justification comes by faith, not by circumcision. Now I'll circle back to the book of Galatians. In their disorientation, somehow the churches in Galatia lost track of that. In their disorientation, they simply pointed to the Old Testament law in the act of circumcision. Like they're buying into the message of the false teachers who were teaching a message that was completely out of context. They were trying to make the scripture say something they never intended to say. Nowhere in the scriptures did it say that justification came through circumcision. Justification always has come by faith. In their disorientation, they lost sight to this incredible, important truth of the scriptures. Verse 6 of our passage, as the scriptures so clearly teach in Genesis 15, which came before Genesis 17, Abraham believed in God and was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7 of our text, know the truth of the scriptures, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's the true marker, not circumcision. A true child of Abraham is a child who has faith. Verse 8, the truth of the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying the good news that in you, in your family of faith, all the nations would be blessed. Right? That's the true and great marker. Faith. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In this letter, Church in Galatia, you need to know the context. You must not be blind to what the scriptures actually teach. Don't be so disorientated that you take things out of context and try to make the scriptures say something they actually are not saying. And back to us, same is true for us. And especially in the world that we are now living. A world that is mentioned a few times now is filled with frustration and discouragement. A world that is feeling incredibly fatigued. A world that is looking for answers. Where it could be very easy for us to get so disorientated as we're trying to find answers, that we try to make the scripture say something that they simply do not teach. We must hold to the truth of the scriptures. A sign of disorientation is we'll try to make the scripture say something that they simply do not teach. Third trait of being disorientated is that we lose sight of one another. We talked about a few times in our study of Galatians, and we talked about more in the weeks to come, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. However, I do want to point this out again just because I think of how important this is. So one of the real signs, one of the real traits of being disorientated is that we lose sight of one another. This is actually a natural progression, right? When we lose sight of the gospel of grace, the gospel of faith, when we lose sight of the scriptures, in turn, eventually we will lose sight of one another. Or if we see each other, we like look at each other like through sideways glances. Where rather than like loving one another with a love that covers a multitude of sins, having grace on one another, we'll look at each other almost with disgust, assuming the worst in one another, having little to no grace. In the context of Galatians, it said a number of times throughout our sermon series, right, these churches, they lost sight of Paul. They lost sight of Paul's love for them. They doubted that. They lost sight of their love for him. They completely forgot how much they love Paul. In our context of our passage, I think they also lost sight of the fruitful ministry that they had together, even through suffering. Somehow maybe they're questioning, like, was this all in vain? Right? They lost sight of the work that they've done together with Paul. They started to look at Paul through sideways glances, assuming the worst in him, little to no grace towards him. In their disorientation, they stopped seeing him as a family member, a friend. In their disorientation, they forgot that they were riding in the same vehicle together, the vehicle of faith. Throughout the scriptures, we see similar stories, similar examples, what happens when we become disorientated, how we lose sight of one another. In the Old Testament, King Saul was so disorientated. On multiple occasions, he tried to kill a man named David, who was both a loyal and loving servant towards him. 1 John was written under the context of a group of disoriented people who left the church, left the relationship they had with one another, and in their disorientation, they were chasing a false hope, a false gospel. The Apostle Paul, in his other letters, mentioned people by name who, through their disorientation, not only left the faith, but they left him. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, how much of his ministry involved caring for disoriented people who lost sight of who he is, who at times, at best, thought he was a drunkard or a glutton, who at other times, at worst, thought he was like demon-possessed. You may remember that even like one of his friends in his inner circle was so disoriented that he betrayed him and turned him over to be killed. Right? Countless stories throughout the scriptures of disorientation leading to losing sight of one another. And to say it again, because of how hard the last 6 months have been, all the things that continue to happen around us, it's going to be easy for us to lose sight of each other, especially when you factor in things like social distancing, especially when you factor in that we're headed into fall and winter, where the days get shorter and cooler, which are always hard to connect. Because of how frustrating life can feel right now, going forward, it's actually really easy for us to be frustrated towards one another, to look at one another through sideways glances, always assuming the worst of one another. This is why I think this is a point that's continuing to be worth repeating with all the things that's happening around us. It's hard. It's difficult to stay connected, especially in ways that we're showing love and grace and kindness towards one another. It's not easy. We can be so disorientated that we forget the love that we have for one another. We forget that we're riding the same vehicle brought to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So church, when we become disorientated, what are the traits? Well, we will lose sight of the gospel. The wooden cross, empty tomb will cease to mean everything to us. When we become disoriented, we will lose sight of the scriptures. When we get disoriented, we will lose sight of one another. And sometimes that can happen very quickly. It can happen in a very short period of time. It's clearly the context of Galatians. Very quickly, they lost sight of all the things that were important to them. The gospel, the scriptures, one another. And may we not do the same. May we not fall into the same disorientation, but may we keep our eyes on Jesus. Which leads to the second part of this time, and just simply my encouragement to you. And in this encouragement, let me just try to answer just real quickly and real briefly. So then, how do we stay orientated? So we don't lose sight of Jesus. So we don't fall into a panic. And the answer is that we just must stay grounded in the truth. The truth is what will set us free. The truth of what we see revealed to us in the scriptures, in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that has brought us together, which is a truth that by faith we have publicly seen Christ portrayed as crucified. By faith, we believe in this message. We believe that our sins have been forgiven by faith. We believe that it's Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness. The truth is that through Jesus Christ, we can know God, or better said, we could be known by God as our good, kind, loving, heavenly Father. The truth that we believe that our eyes once were blind, but now through the power of the Spirit have been opened, that we might see Christ. The truth that we believe that this Spirit who opened our eyes is the same Spirit who is now growing us in holiness and godliness. That this same Spirit is the Spirit that seals our hearts as hearts that belong to God. That the Spirit is the one who will do the great work among us. The truth that we believe is that this work that we've been doing the last 10 years is not a work that's in vain. This work, it matters. The truth that we believe that somehow, in His kind providence, somehow God is even using us to build His kingdom that will not end. The truth that we believe that the vehicle that brought us to God and to each other, the truth that pushes away all of our panic, that replaces it with peace, is the truth that the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything to us. The truth that we believe that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are deeply and fully loved by God. The truth that we believe that our joy and our satisfaction is found in Christ, in Him alone. The truth that we believe that Jesus and He alone has the power, not us. He has the power. This is the truth that we must orientate our lives upon. Because without this truth, we're going to find ourselves in a panic, confused, hopelessly wandering around, lost, disorientated, looking for something that just is not there, bewitched, foolish, blind to the truth that has been right there in front of us the entire time. Bedville Church, may our lives be orientated on the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of His word to us, and the truth that in His kindness, God has brought us to each other as family. May God bless you.